From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Tuesday edition, dueling impeachment reports on Capitol Hill. Beating Adam Schiff to the draw, Republicans released a 123-page minority report in advance of the Democrats, stating that, quote, the evidence does not establish any impeachable offense, end quote. A member of the House Judiciary Committee, Texas Congressman Louie Gohmert, is here with the details in just a moment. And Georgia Governor Brian Kemp is reportedly poised to appoint Kelly Loeffler tomorrow to replace retiring Senator Johnny Isakson. While Kemp has established true conservative credentials, Loeffler has no political record, and the record she does have makes conservatives uncomfortable. Why is this pick problematic, and what could be riding on it? I'll talk with Sarah Perry, FRC Action's Director of Partnerships, who's been busy digging into Loeffler's political affiliations. Also, does your state offer health care plans through the Obamacare exchange that do not fund or include elective abortions? We have a resource that can help you find out. Petrina Mosley, FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy, is here to explain. And speaking of abortion, one of the nation's largest black Protestant denominations, Church of God in Christ, has approved a resolution from the denomination stating that, quote, abortion is genocide. Abortion must end to protect the life of the unborn, end quote. I'll talk with Dean Nelson, Executive Director of Human Coalition Action, about this very powerful proclamation. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T. Perkins. Before I bring in our first guest, Congressman Louie Gohmert, let me give you a quick reminder. Today is Giving Tuesday, and as you often hear on this program, the left's on a mission to silence and marginalize anyone who brings forth biblical, grounded views to the public square. And we cannot and will not back down. That's why I'm encouraging you to partner with FRC so that Washington Watch can continue, and we can use every available tool to stand up for your faith, your family, and your freedoms. And thanks to our $100,000 Giving Tuesday match, challenge match, your gift today will be doubled, all right? And we're at 63% of that. So you can help us. You could help us put us over the top in the next hour. We've got folks standing by to take your phone call. I want to thank all those who called yesterday and made that commitment. Well, we're standing by again today, 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008 to have your Giving Tuesday gift matched. Again, call that number, 225-4008, or go to TonyPerkins.com. All right, Congressman Adam Schiff, who has led the Democrats' impeachment inquiry, is scheduled to deliver the report to the House Judiciary Committee after the Intel Committee votes on the report within the hour. But Republican lawmakers have already released a 123-page Republican report that makes clear Democrats have failed to establish any impeachable offenses by President Trump. Joining me now with his analysis is Congressman Louie Gohmert, who represents the 1st District of the Lone Star State and serves on the House Judiciary Committee. Congressman Gohmert, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Always good to talk to my Louisiana neighbor. Thank you.
Well, it's good to have you back on the program, Louie, and I know that you're tracking this very closely. You've been one of the outspoken members of the House Judiciary Committee. Mm-hmm. Let's talk about this first.
I hear we've got a little hearing tomorrow on that.
Yeah, I know. You're taking up the report from Adam Schiff. Let's talk about what the Republicans have already released in their 123-page report, mm-hmm. Based upon the evidence that was presented. What are the key findings?
Well, basically, just what you said, that there is not evidence that would support an impeachment. There is just not. That in the phone call, the July 25th phone call between President Trump and President Zelensky, the newer president of Ukraine, who had gotten elected, saying he wanted to clean up the corruption There was no mention of a quid pro quo. There was no, we need you to do this in order to get that, despite what Adam Schiff tried to turn it into. That's just not what was said. And then there were five meetings that have come into question since that phone call that were part of the evidence in the case. And in not one of those meetings was any requirement of, gee, you want the aid, you've got to do this or that. That didn't happen. So there is no evidence. The only evidence is the kind of thing that you heard and Jim Jordan espoused so well. So your testimony is based on, six-way hearsay, basically, or four-way hearsay between six people. So he heard that someone else was told that Sondland told Morrison that he told Taylor that what, it's just incredible. If we were in a court of law, and I would submit that this is even more important than most criminal cases, because it would end up removing a president through impeachment for the first time in American history. Very important. And yet this evidence wouldn't come in at all in a jury trial. You can't bring in what somebody told somebody that somebody else said. You'd get laughed out of court. And the judge, if I were the judge, as I one time was, there'd be some prosecutors that would either not be practicing my court again, or there would be some consequences. You just can't come in and base an important case on four, five, six-way hearsay.
Yeah, hearsay can be presented. I'm trying to remember which member it was, Democratic member who actually in the impeachment hearing said that.
Oh, yeah. Let's see, was that maybe Quigley? I'm not sure. But yeah, somebody said, oh, yeah, there are times when hearsay is even better evidence than direct evidence. No, that's not true.
That's not true at all. Now, hearsay evidence can be presented, but it is never mm-hmm. on par with direct evidence.
No.
So,
if you look at the Constitution on the treason, you cannot be convicted in federal court on treason under the Constitution unless there are two people that can give direct evidence. You have to have direct evidence, not from one, but at least a minimum of two people. And here again, treason is one of the bases for impeaching a president, so it ought to be on that level. You ought to have at least two direct witnesses before you undo a duly elected president and throw out an election.
Well, and that is actually what this Republican report points to, is that that's what this is all about, that it
is about
undoing what the American people did in the 2016
exactly right.
election.
Yep, oh,
to change subject, but I'm going to go back. I just wanted to close the loop there. It was Quigley, Mike Quigley mm-hmm. from Illinois, that made the court the hearsay evidence is stronger than any other evidence, which, as you just pointed out, is not true. But, going back to this issue of what was motivating the Democrats on this hearing, it goes back to day one of President Trump's administration. It's about removing this president from office.
That's exactly. And that's why for 3 years, we heard about the Russia collusion, and we heard from Adam Schiff and so many others, Swalwell, so many others would go on TV. Absolutely. There's plenty of evidence to convict him, to impeach him, to remove him. Oh, yeah, there's plenty of evidence, more than just circumstantial, and there wasn't at all. And so imagine their surprise. They thought Mueller was going to come through for them, and he was sure trying. He was doing everything he could, but there just was no evidence of anybody with the Trump campaign conspiring, colluding with anybody in Russia. And what we find out is that actually there apparently were some Ukrainians that helped in the DNC, Hillary Clinton, Christopher Steele efforts with Fusion GPS, people at the FBI and DOJ, to, number one, stop Trump from being elected president, and then number two, once he was, to provide the insurance policy to get him removed. And, man, they have come so close. 3 years, all of the spying and whatnot they've done on the Trump campaign, it is just outrageous. And actually, we're going to have a law professor say, who said back in 2017, that just the fact that Trump said he was spied on should be sufficient basis to remove him from office. And that's going to be one of our experts tomorrow in our hearing. You know, wow. Really great hearing. I'm glad I didn't have that professor in law school.
Yeah, you would have never made it to the bench.
I never would have made it out. This guy writes their own laws. It's crazy.
You're listening to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Tuesday afternoon. Our guest in this first segment, Texas Congressman Louie Gohmert, talking about the GOP report that was released in advance of the Democrat, the majority report that is going to be released within the hour, then delivered over to the House Judiciary Committee, which will begin their hearings tomorrow.
Isn't that just insane? Here we're talking about the most serious thing, removing a president from office, and they're going to deliver the report to us the night before the hearing on the report? Are you kidding me? Yeah. There's just nothing that indicates fairness, bipartisanship. Nothing. This is an outrage. And I know we were talking about impeachment, but you were talking about the need to stop the persecution of Christians in America. And let me just, that is so critical because I think it has the moral breakdown, the anti-Christian efforts has a lot to do with where we are and why people would be willing to lie and do the things they have. But, the hate crime law that we took up back when Democrats were in the majority before, I said back then that if we pass this, and I was against it because I could see where it's going, that someday it's going to be used to prosecute a preacher for doing nothing but reading from the Bible. And I know a lot of people thought I was talking about Romans 1. I didn't want to tell them what I was thinking, but it was Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Nobody goes to the Father but by me. And someday they will come after Christians and say, oh, you're full of hate because if somebody didn't think just like you, they should go to hell. No, that is a perversion of Christian belief, totally based on love. And yet now we've seen it. We saw Bernie Sanders go after Russ Vought. We've seen others. And the work you're doing is just so critical. And I'm so grateful that you're my friend and you're doing the work you are.
Well, thank you so much, Louie. As always, great to have you on the program. But that music means we're out of time. But
I understand.
Sure we're going to have another opportunity to talk about this after the Judiciary Committee takes up the report. So thanks so much for being with us, and we'll talk to you real soon.
You can count on it. Thanks.
All right, folks, don't go away. More to come here on Washington Watch. I still want to talk a little bit more about that report. But coming up next, the governor of Georgia prepared to make an announcement tomorrow to fill the seat of a retiring senator. What kind of candidate is he going to propose? We talk about it next. Don't go away.
Abortion is one of the most combative and sensitive moral and political questions in America today, even among Christians. There has been a renewed effort in theological liberal Christian circles to argue that the Bible does not oppose abortion. In light of these arguments, it is crucial for Christians to know what the Bible actually says about abortion. Does the Bible teach that life begins at conception or birth? Is abortion murder? In FRC's new publication titled Biblical Principles for Pro-Life Engagement, Personhood, Scripture, and Church History, author David Claussen addresses these questions with relevant passages in the Bible that inform how a Christian should think about abortion, the question of personhood, and a survey of how prominent church leaders have interpreted these passages throughout history. Learn more by visiting frc.org/unborn. That's frc.org/unborn. Meadow Pollock was a high school senior who was tragically gunned down during the Parkland school shooting in Florida. In an emotional and gripping FRC Speaker Series event, her father, Andrew Pollock, and education expert Max Eden discussed the tragic massacre and the politically correct policies that allowed the Parkland shooting to happen. The Southern Poverty Law Center and the Obama administration promoted a false narrative that teachers and principals were racist and couldn't be trusted to enforce rules with consequences. Instead, they argued for healing circles and restorative justice. These policies enabled a psychopathic criminal to maintain a clean background and purchase a firearm used to murder 17 people at the high school. The Obama administration forced these leniency policies into hundreds of schools, serving millions of students across America. To listen to this event and to learn more, visit frc.org/speakers. That's frc.org/speakers.
Religious liberty is one of the most important yet misunderstood issues in America. There's a growing perception that protecting religious liberty is an attempt to lawfully allow bigotry and prejudice. Therefore, Christians need to be able to articulate with greater clarity and persuasiveness why they support religious liberty. Biblical Principles for Religious Liberty, Evidence from Scripture and Church History, is a new publication from Family Research Council that presents biblical and theological arguments for why religious liberty is worth defending and encourages Christians to engage in the fight to preserve America's first freedom. This publication presents key biblical texts that support a broad understanding of religious freedom and key theological arguments based on those texts. In an increasingly secular world, Christians must understand and advocate for religious liberty. Learn more by visiting frc.org/belief.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. So glad to have you with us on this Tuesday afternoon. The website, TonyPerkins.com. I remind you again, it's Giving Tuesday, and we've got a match that's out there. A very generous donor has given a $100,000 Giving Tuesday challenge match. Your gift today will be doubled. And we're bumping up to 65, almost 70% of that match. You can help put us over the top. Got folks standing by to take your call, 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. Or you can go to TonyPerkins.com and make your contribution there. Hey, before I move on to this next topic, I did want to go back and just to this minority report. The Republicans say far from the president acting in a way that would lead to, an impeachable offense, they said, quote, the president's initial hesitation to meet with President Zelensky or to provide U.S. taxpayer-funded security assistance to Ukraine without thoughtful review is entirely prudent, end quote. So the fact that there was corruption or concern about corruption, which was actually we've talked about before in this program, in the National Defense Authorization Act required the certification that corruption was being dealt with before foreign aid was given to Ukraine. So the Republicans making that point that the president actually acted with prudence. All right. It is widely being reported that Georgia Governor Brian Kemp will appoint business executive and Republican establishment-backed Kelly Loeffler to the U.S. Senate, despite strong conservative opposition to the pick, because of the fact that Loeffler has not held political office and therefore has no political record. Now, if Loeffler is chosen as the interim senator, she will fill out the two remaining years of the outgoing senator, Johnny Isakson, who is retiring. Senator, whoever's appointed, can run for re-election in 2022. Now, that gives them an advantage because they're an incumbent. Now, President Trump wants to see Congressman Doug Collins, the House Judiciary Committee's ranking member, to be appointed as senator in Georgia instead. Now, conservative groups, pro-life groups in particular, are just advocating for a conservative. They're concerned because of ties that Loeffler has to abortion groups and other left-leaning groups. Joining me now with analysis on this, someone who's been doing some digging into the political affiliations of Loeffler, is Sarah Perry, FRC's Actions Director of Partnerships and the Friday host of Washington Watch. Sarah, welcome to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. Happy to be with you.
All right. So the rumor mill is pretty strong, and the expectation is that the appointment will be made tomorrow. Why the concern over, and this is somewhat a rhetorical question because I'll have my own answer here in a moment, but why the concern over Kelly Loeffler?
Well, there are a couple of different reasons. A lot of us among the social conservative community don't believe she has any conservative bona fides, and she's got some problematic connections. She has been on the board of directors of Grady Memorial Hospital, tied to Emory University, which has one of the largest abortion doctor training grounds in the country. And she hired Stacey Abrams' law firm to do legal work for the WNBA franchise, the team that she owns, and has appointed her as 2014's Inspiring Woman of the Year, and has also made very sizable donations to Mitt Romney's failed 2012 presidential campaign. So what she looks like to many of us in the socially conservative community is someone who's not only concerning from a policy standpoint, where she is with abortion, where she might be with capitalism versus socialism, but also from a political standpoint, because this financial executive has never held political office. So she looks like she talks a very good game, but a lot of us are very concerned about where she might actually vote.
All right, let me play devil's advocate here for a moment. Not that I'm advocating for her, but let me just play devil's advocate. Brian Kemp, the governor, is a conservative. He has a conservative record. He signed one of the strongest pro-life laws shortly, after taking office when the legislature passed it. He has pushed back on the conservatives, saying, look, I'm a conservative. I wouldn't appoint someone who would be counter to the president or who would not be pro-life. Should we trust him?
Well, I would have said yes if we didn't know what we know now about Kelly Loeffler. And the fact that she is affiliated so closely with a hospital that itself was performing abortions and affiliated with that university providing this training ground does really give me cause for concern. In addition, I think the way he is willing to go crosswise, to go at cross purposes with President Trump, who so clearly has advocated for Doug Collins, brings me to the position that this is an individual trying to protect his seat and who is more concerned about winning back suburban Atlanta female voters than he is potentially representing pro-life principles.
And there's one more element to this, is that there are 10 congressional members who could be considered, who all have impeccable pro-life, pro-family records. And so it's not like he doesn't have anything to choose from. So that's, look, my concern is when you come into public office, if you've not been proven and tested, especially in such a politically vicious environment in which we're currently in, where the left will go after you if you don't walk in lockstep with them.
Right.
This is not a place to train people to be statesmen. They need to be a statesman when they get here.
Absolutely. And I think the Democrats think they have a chance to win back Georgia for the first time since 1992. We don't need someone untested. We need someone conservative and reliable.
Yeah, it's become such a, I use the word again, vicious environment. You have to be willing to stand, and you can't learn to stand when you get here. You've already got to be standing. Sarah Perry, thanks so much for being here.
Thanks, Tony.
All right, folks, you can hear Sarah on Friday. All right, don't go away. When we come back, does your Obamacare exchange provide pro-life alternatives? We'll tell you how you can find out next. Don't go away.
The topic of sexual sin can be difficult to discuss in the church, but it's something that needs to be addressed. To help inform this conversation, FRC has a new publication for church leaders called Safeguard Your Ministry from Moral Failure. In it, Dr. Jesse Gill, a licensed psychologist, specifically addresses sexual sin and the susceptibility of those in church leadership. He discusses the contributing factors to moral failure, a practical understanding of our sexual nature, and a call for Christian leaders to increase their dependency on Christ. The principles found in this publication will instruct leaders in meeting their emotional, relational, and even sexual needs in healthy ways so that there will be less of a foothold for temptation. Safeguard Your Ministry from Moral Failure is a must-read for everyone involved in church ministry. To read the publication and learn more, visit frc.org/safeguard. That's frc.org/safeguard.
Are you a parent of a school-aged child? If so, then you understand that navigating your educational system is one of the biggest challenges facing families across the United States today. Family Research Council's new publication titled The SPLC's Teaching Tolerance, What Parents, Teachers, and Administrators Need to Know, helps parents identify and monitor a specific agenda that is being pushed on their children in public schools. The highly partisan left-wing Southern Poverty Law Center is one of the greatest offenders on this front with their program titled Teaching Tolerance. This program is designed to infiltrate schools with radically progressive education resources that undermine Christian values about marriage and family. FRC's brochure outlines the content within the SPLC's Teaching Tolerance Project and empowers parents to protect their children against the SPLC's agenda. Learn more at frc.org/teachingtolerance. That's frc.org/teachingtolerance.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com, if you're on Twitter, at T. Perkins. All right, some of us remember back to 2009 when Obamacare was working its way through Congress. Nancy Pelosi, Speaker back then. In fact, that's what cost them the majority, was pushing this plan through. Now, I recall very vividly in the final hours what was required to actually get it passed. And it was an executive order from President Obama at the time basically saying that we would not have abortion coverage in the plan. Well, like many other things we heard, that was not true. You still don't have your same doctor, do you? And a number of other things. Well, we began, along with the Charlotte Lozier Institute, to do research to try to find pro-life plans and let those that were forced into the Obama exchanges be able to choose pro-life plans, because some people don't have those options. How can you find out? Well, here to tell us is Petrina Mosley. She's FRC's Director of Life, Culture, and Women's Advocacy. Petrina, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Oh, thanks for having me back, Tony.
So at the website, TonyPerkins.com, we've got a map. Folks, you can go to the map and you can see what your state offers in terms of pro-life policy. So, Petrina, tell us about it.
Well, so far we went through all the state plans that are on the exchanges, and unfortunately, we now have more plans than ever that are covering abortion. We have 777 plans now that are covering abortion out of the 1,120 plans that are available on the exchanges, and these are from the states that have not opted out of abortion coverage. So, you know, luckily we do have 26 states that have opted out of abortion coverage on the health insurance exchanges, but they are still subsidizing abortion, because when you pay federal taxes in your state, those mm-hmm. taxes still go to someone else's state to pay for their enrollment and for those abortion plans. So we do have those states that have legislatively mandated that they will not cover abortion, which is great. But, I mean, this is the sixth time that we've done this investigation on Obamacare, and we still have abortion being considered as health care.
So which direction are we moving?
The direction that we should be moving is following our leader. With the administration, we've seen how they have taken a strong stance in showing that abortion is not family planning. We've seen that through the strengthening of the Title X regulations. We've seen that through the expanding of the Mexico City policy. I mean, now is the time for Congress to follow that lead and make sure that abortion is not considered as health care. And they can do that easily with the bill that's being proposed this year. It's called the No Taxpayer Funding for Abortion and Abortion Insurance Full Disclosure Act.
But given the current makeup of the Congress, mm-hmm. Nancy Pelosi and the Democratic Party, who are all in for abortion, the likelihood of this seeing the light of day is,
a little dim.
Yeah. There's 26 states, as you pointed out, that through the legislatures have put forth plans that do not include abortion.
Correct. They have legislatively mandated out they will not have health insurance exchanges that will cover abortion, which is great. They can do that. What would be even better is if the states that are covering abortion would do the same. Right now we have 9 locales that offer only abortion covering plans, and that's the highest that we've seen since we started this investigation.
So that's Alaska, California, District of Columbia, Hawaii, Illinois, Maine, Maryland, New York, and Vermont only have abortion plans.
Correct. And with Illinois, the Thomas More Society is actually filing a complaint with the HHS's new civil rights office because the governor recently signed this summer a mandate that would not give any exemptions to private and religious organizations who provide health insurance for their employees. And so the Thomas More Society, being a nonprofit that they are taking their complaint to the HHS, as they should.
Which, under this administration, as you pointed out, has been advancing pro-life policies both in the regulations and in the legislation that they pushed.
Correct.
So the direction of this, the natural course is not very good from a standpoint. We've got the low-hanging fruit, if you will, from those 26 states that have passed legislative prohibitions against having abortion in their state plans. So right now, given that there is there's a pro-abortion mm-hmm. majority, at least the party, this needs to happen at the state level. More states need to be pushing for pro-life plans.
Absolutely. And what we've seen with Vermont and Illinois and Maine, they're actually going the opposite direction. And we've seen that trend since the beginning of this year with the New York State lighting up the Empire State Building in pink, you know, declaring and proclaiming and celebrating abortion on demand. So this is just the pro-abortion industry's way of protecting their profit-making business, their abortion-making business, is to go after the states and make sure that they can have any right. way to provide abortions.
So we need to be pushing this pro-life agenda at every level of government.
Absolutely.
Judicial. It needs to be done in Congress, at the federal level, at the state and local level as well.
Absolutely. Follow the lead.
All right. Petrina Mosley, thanks so much for joining us. Great work here. Folks, you can actually see the map, and you can click on it. It's interactive. You can find out what's available to your state. Go to TonyPerkins.com, click on Episode Resources, and you'll see where it has the map for the Obamacare health care exchanges. All right. A powerful announcement from one of the nation's largest predominantly black Protestant churches in the United States that is bound to have political implications on the very topic we were talking about. That's next with Dean Nelson, Executive Director of Human Coalition Action. Don't go away. News. We can get it from many sources, but what can you trust these days? Where can you get news that doesn't make you as suspicious as you are informed? If you're looking for something better, for honest coverage of the latest news, one trusted news source I look to is the Washington Times. When preparing for the radio program and selecting guests to join me on the show, I will often read the Washington Times and have their reporters join me here on the program because I trust how they cover the news. Join me and more than 7 million readers who turn to the Washington Times every month to get real, trusted news. For a limited time only, listeners of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins will receive a special annual rate of $69.95 for the first year. Subscribe to the Washington Times and get this special offer by using my name and visiting washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins. That's washingtontimes.com/Tony Perkins.
Radical abortion laws in New York, Illinois, and Vermont are challenging the sanctity of life. These laws have lifted the few existing restrictions on abortion in the name of family planning and mental health of pregnant mothers. Americans need to take a stand and defend the rights of the unborn. Family Research Council is sending Congress 90,000 baby hats as a reminder that babies should be welcomed with love and warmth, not potential danger. Supporters have already funded over 45,000 hats. We are over halfway there. Join Americans across the nation and donate $9 to send a powerful reminder that young lives need to be cherished. When you take action, we'll send you an end birthday abortion certificate that will remind you to pray for born alive babies who are facing the danger of being killed outside the womb. Visit endbirthdayabortion.com for more information. That's endbirthdayabortion.com.
Hello, this is Tony Perkins, President of the Family Research Council here in Washington, D.C. I want to invite you to join Luana and myself, along with Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, former Congresswoman Michelle Bachmann, for FRC's Israel Tour, June the 2nd through June the 12th, 2020. Whether you're sailing on the Sea of Galilee, standing in the ruins of Capernaum, or journeying up to Jerusalem, Israel is unlike any other place on earth. You'll relive the final earthly days of Jesus as you pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. You look upon Golgotha and stand in the Garden Tomb. The reality of his story will come alive in a transformative way. This one-of-a-kind tour will not only allow you to explore the land of the Bible and the roots of our Christian faith, you'll also hear firsthand from some of Israel's political, defense, and religious leaders. Join us June the 2nd through June the 12th for this life-changing experience. For more information, visit TonyPerkins.com or call 844-872-5155. This is Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Let me remind you one more time. Today is Giving Tuesday, and we are up to close to 70% of the matching, the $100,000 challenge match that was put forward by a generous donor. You can help put us over the top. I've got some of our team members standing by to take your phone call. Now, we do not receive any government money. Everything that we receive comes from individuals like you who care about this country, who want to live out their faith unmolested, harassed by the government. And we're your voice here in our nation's capital. And, of course, through FRC, we have Washington Watch, which comes to you Monday through Friday on the station that you're listening to. And so you can partner with us. That's the only way it's going to happen, is folks like you who care about this country and about the future for your children and grandchildren. We've got folks standing by to take your call, 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. And everything you give today will be matched, all right? Or you can go online to TonyPerkins.com. A new announcement from the predominantly black and the largest Protestant black church in the United States, or one of the largest, is turning some heads. Now, I just want to read this to you before I bring in our next guest. This is from the Church of God in Christ, and I'm reading from the resolution. They believe that the Bible to be the only inspired and infallible written word of God. And whereas the Bible clearly states that human beings are created in the image and that God in God's image, and that God has special care for individuals, whereas the Bible clearly states that children are a blessing from the Lord. Further, the Bible is clear that life begins at conception in the womb. Additionally, a modern technology advances and data confirms this biblical concept. A child in the womb is a person. Whereas abortion is the killing of the innocent, which is against Scripture, abortion is genocide. Abortion must end to protect the life of the unborn. It goes on to say quite a bit more, but that is a powerful statement. Joining me Now to talk more about this is Dean Nelson, Executive Director of Human Coalition Action. Dean, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Tony, it's great to be back with you, and it was awesome for me to be there with those 40,000 folks as a senior fellow for African American Affairs with FRC.
Give us the story behind this. Why now? Why such a strong statement?
Well, you know, Tony, I think it's important for all of our listeners to know that, you know, FRC has been working with the Church of God in Christ now for, you know, over 3 years on this type of resolution and this type of language affirming, you know, biblical principles. And it came to this earlier this year when Bishop Vincent Matthews, under the direction of Bishop Blake, said, hey, man, we've been talking about trying to have a strong, you know, affirmation of life. And so he gathered with myself and a couple of others and began to write a resolution. It didn't have the muster at the last time to pass, but this time at their holy convocation, they went in, you know, into the back. They met with the ecclesiastical leadership. They met with the women's leadership of the church. They met with some of the legal scholars in the church, and they came out with a unanimous vote to support this resolution. So it's been in the works for some time, but I think, as you pointed out, it is extremely important at this time that they've made this announcement in the middle of, you know, the Democratic primary season, when Democrats have been going in such a far direction. The church felt the need to make a public stand for what you and I know to be biblical truth.
Well, and of course, it's rooted in that, and they start out by stating that the Bible is the only inspired and infallible written of the Word of God. But they also tie this, and I want to go on a little bit more of the proclamation. They really tie this to the civil rights issue, which I find very interesting. The Church of God in Christ, and I'm quoting, opposes elective abortions. This issue of personhood has haunted America since the Dred Scott, Plessy versus Ferguson, and Roe v. Wade decisions. Just as slavery was overturned in America, Jim Crow was defeated, and Nazi Germany was overthrown, it is our prayer that the heinous industry of abortion will become morally reprehensible worldwide. That's putting this in a context that is going to be hard for any one wanting the support of the members of COGIC. I mean, that's strong language.
It is absolutely strong language, and I am so proud of the leadership of the Church of God in Christ with Bishop Blake for doing this and in this particular time. I mean, we live in a culture that is becoming increasingly hostile to Christians, whether they're white, black, Asian, or Hispanic. And for them to take the political courage to me to do this at this time, I think shows that they are much more committed to biblical values than they are to partisan politics. And that's something that you've been affirming for years. And I think that that's one of the reasons that Human Coalition and FRC have enjoyed a great relationship with the Church of God in Christ.
Well, I should say also that Bishop Blake, this is not the first time he's taken a bold stand. He's taken a bold stand on marriage back in the 2004-2005 when that issue was coming onto the forefront, very clearly standing on Scripture as to marriage being the union of a man and a woman. I think, you know, it's really not difficult. I was having this conversation with someone today about, you know, my opinion really doesn't matter. You know, it's not my opinion. This is not the opinion of Bishop Blake, although I respect him and his opinion does matter. He's not stating his opinion, nor is the leadership of the Church of God in Christ. What they're doing is they're stating Scripture. It's God's opinion. And if we're going to follow God, if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, then we've got to fall in behind him and what he has to say.
And that's exactly right. And that's why I have long admired their denomination. There's no, you know, perfect church, no perfect denomination. But, you know, I have admired them for a long time and their willingness to stand. And interestingly enough, they are one of the African-American denominations that's continuing to grow. in light of, the changing, winds within, our culture, they're standing firm and they're continuing to grow as an organization.
Now, I know this is not their motivation, but I want to ask you this kind of apart from the proclamation or the resolution. But do you think that this is going to get the attention of some of the Democratic presidential candidates who have gone way out, farther than any candidates have gone before, in embracing a pro-abortion agenda?
You know, I think that the Democrat Party has gone so far in embracing, these pro-abortion positions that I think that they will recognize it, but I think that they will try to hedge their bets and hope that they can continue to do what they've long done, even though they are, in a sense, leaving behind one third of the Black Americans that think that who are Democrats who think that abortion should be opposed. And so I would be very surprised that they would do anything different. I think that they'll continue to go in the direction that they've gone until large numbers of Black Americans show up at the polls and vote differently. I honestly believe that.
You know, putting politics aside for just a moment, it's not like we can compartmentalize. I mean, politics is just, it's a reality of life. People say, I don't want to be involved in politics. Well, it doesn't matter. You're involved because it's what governs our lives. And if you're not involved, you're involved because you've chosen not to take a stand. And so someone else is going to fill the void. But this is an area, when you look at the issues of life, of human sexuality, is this not an area of commonality between, and I'm going to use the terms that are familiar, the white and Black Christians? I mean, is this, we've been kept, been a separation. And I think that there's a commonality. Politically, we've been separated. But when we begin to look at these issues through the lenses of Scripture, we find that we have a lot more in common than we thought.
Well, you're absolutely right, and that's why I want to say publicly through the work of FRC as well as Human Coalition, there are organizations that are largely evangelical that recognize that these values are transcendent, that they go beyond just, Black and white. And I think that the organizations like FRC, Human Coalition, that continue to build those bridges outside of the political season, those are the organizations, I believe, in the future that are going to reap some of the benefits, because we recognize that this is bigger than just politics. This is culture. And the more that we're able to do the heavy lifting between political, years, I think that we'll see a greater sense of unity on these type of issues.
And I also think there's this understanding this, as we've seen the hostility toward religion, Christianity, but authentic Christianity, the hostility of toward those who want to live out their faith beyond the walls of the church, that there's a recognition that while it might abortion might be politically controversial, marriage might be controversial, The time is coming when just preaching the word of God that we are all sinners in need of a Savior, to suggest that someone is a sinner is going to be controversial, and that too will become off limits for the church.
Well, you've echoed this a lot. I mean, we only need to go to certain states in our union where people have not just been ostracized, but even under penalty of having to go to jail, sometimes because they've stood for what they believe, and will continue to be attacked. I think we'll continue to be maligned, but we have to work together. We have to stand together in matters of righteousness and justice. And I believe, again, organizations like FRC and Human Coalition and others that are willing to make those public stands, to stand with brothers and sisters from different ethnic backgrounds according to biblical mandate, I think that that's what God is expecting, and I believe that that's where God gets the glory.
Well, Dean Nelson, I was you're doing a great job with the Human Coalition Action and with FRC, and I tell you what you're doing, I would say scares the devil out of the left, but it certainly scares them because this has been, I think, a part of the MO of the leftist for so long is to try to keep Christians, regardless of their ethnic background, segregated and separate. And I think when Bible-believing Christians come together across denominational lines, come across ethnic lines to stand together for biblical truth, it has a powerful impact upon the culture and upon the country.
Well, I agree with you, Tony, and that's a mandate. I'm reminded in Ephesians chapter 4, it speaks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I believe that that's our commission, that's our mandate for one another. And the more that we uphold that biblical principle, I think that the better we will represent ourselves to the world, that we have love for one another. And I think, again, the more that Christ is glorified.
Dean Nelson, thanks so much for joining us, and please pass on my regards to Bishop Blake and commend the leadership of the Church of God in Christ for such an outstanding resolution on life.
Will do, Tony. Thank you for your leadership and your concern to build bridges between these communities. You're doing a great job.
All right. Thank you so much, Dean. Great to have you on. Folks, find out more about Dean Nelson and his work. Go to TonyPerkins.com and follow the links over. Dean's a great guy. I've been working out there in the field for years, and I've been proud to be associated with him and Bishop Harry Jackson, who I actually wrote a book on a number of these issues years ago. I want to go back before we run out of time here. I want to go back to Georgia very quickly. And, you know, someone say, well, you know, this Kelly Loeffler, you know, she could turn out to be good. She could. Brian Kemp is good. The governor there, good. In fact, Eric Erickson makes the point the only reason he's trusting this appointment is because he trusts the governor. I don't have a relationship with the governor. I do watch him, and I think he's been good. But I think when you have people that have a track record, like I said, there's 10 members of the delegation from Georgia that would be good members. I mean, they're all 100% on life, family, all those issues. To pick someone that has no record, especially in such a challenging, divisive, vicious environment where the unproven will easily fold. Now, some would say, well, Donald Trump didn't have a record. No, and I didn't support him when there were other candidates. I only supported him when it came down to him and Hillary, and I had no choice. Now, he has been a pleasant surprise, being stronger than those who actually articulated pro-life, pro-family views. And I'm happy that he's president, and I will support him the second time around because he now has a record. Now, if she turns out to be like Donald Trump, I'll celebrate. But chances are she won't be. All right, folks, that music means we're out of time, but I want to thank you for joining us today. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, when you've done everything you can do, when you've prayed, when you've prepared, and when you have taken your stand, by all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.